Good morning, and welcome to the Independent Bible Church of Duryea. We're going to start our Memorial Day weekend service with singing. So if you would stand, please, and turn to 597. We're going to sing the first three stanzas of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Yeah, there's always a cappella. Yeah, there we go.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built him an altar in the evening dews and dance. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
And the third is the last.
He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for our great country, America. Lord, really, in the history of the world, it's a relatively young country, Lord, but we thank you for the heritage founded on the principles of the Word of God. Lord, we know that America is not what she once was or what we desire as believers based on the Word of God, but Lord, we're still thankful that, Lord, of all countries in the world, we have been most blessed. We thank you for our freedoms, Lord, the things that we have that we take for granted each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for the men and the women who, in the past, some we know, some we'll never know, who gave their life, Lord, for our freedom, or for the freedom of even others in the world, Lord. We thank you even today for men and women who are in America and around the world, serving, keeping us free, and we want to not take that for granted or forget. Lord, we thank you for, again, each one that's here today. Now, Lord, we know that there's something even greater than America and patriotism, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, eternal life through him. Lord, we know America and all the countries of the world will none day cease to exist. They're but temporary. And Lord, but we know that eternal life is forever. And it's our prayer that every person here today, every person watching maybe from home, has eternal life through Jesus Christ based on his finished work on the cross. That, Lord, is true freedom that lasts forever. Lord, we ask your blessing on this service. We ask your blessing on our country. We ask your blessing on the singing, the preaching of the Word of God today. We thank you that we can ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
If you're here last week, you may recall I supplied a verse for a song that didn't have a verse from our hymnal, which was 1 John 5:13, which speaks to knowing we have eternal life. And the choir is going to sing a song for you today, which speaks to that same thing. The song is called Forever Forgiven. God's forgiveness lasts forever, as does pretty much everything he does.
My soul lost, seeking peace and calm.
time, if you will stand and turn to 595, we'll sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, on thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring.
On the second,
my native country, the land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and temple hills. My heart with rapture thrills, like that above.
On the last,
our fathers God.
This final hymn, this Memorial Day weekend, we're going to watch just a short video. I believe it's from 2023, but I think it's excellent. We enjoy the day off, maybe. We enjoy the picnics, the barbecue, the day at the lake, hot dogs, sleeping in. Many times, though, our children, you may remember that, you don't understand Memorial Day. Memorial Day is not Veterans Day. It's not July 4th. It's a day to remember those who died, who died giving the ultimate price for our freedoms that we enjoy here in America that we often take for granted. And so it's a time of just thinking back, thanking the Lord for those who gave their lives. So we'll just watch that. When that's finished, we'll sing our final hymn.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country.
I do solemnly swear
that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States
against all enemies, foreign and domestic,
that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same,
and I'll obey the orders
of the President of the United States
and the orders of the officers appointed over me,
according to the regulations,
the Uniform Code of Military Justice.
So help me God.
Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. The only way they can inherit the freedom we have known is if we fight for it, protect it, defend it, and then hand it to them with the well-taught lessons of how they in their lifetime must do the same. And if you and I don't do this, then you and I may well spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it once was like in America when men were free.
Assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
I gave my life for thee. I said that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
I'm the last,
and I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to gifts to thee? What hast thou brought to me?
Thank you. country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. America, America, God shed his grace.
Good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to come and to come home. I feel like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. I'm clicking my heels together on the ruby slippers and saying there's no place like home. But nevertheless, it's good to see you all. And we trust that by God's grace, you're continuing to do what God wants you to do. Thank the Lord for all the music that you heard today and the tribute to our troops and those who have given their lives down through the years to preserve our nation. I think that you understand, if you pay attention to anything that is going on in the world, that freedom certainly isn't a guarantee, and that liberty has definitions that sometimes we don't recognize. Liberty does not mean that you have a license to do whatever you jolly well please to do. For example, I do not have the liberty or the freedom to go punch Eliel in the nose. Is that right? You don't want me to do that. I don't have a right to do that. However, whenever the law is broken in the United States, that is a legitimate law. There ought to be things that are people that absolutely enforce the law and not break it, no matter who they are, no matter what office they hold, if you follow my drift. So consequently, that's my political and religious speech for this morning, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. For although that I'm going to be speaking about something that is in the context of Christianity, it spills over to every element of society. Now, I preached this message before, somewhere between 16 and 20 years ago. Some of you are around for that. And if you remember it, you will remember it by the word that I'm about to give to you, because it is a word that you don't use too often in your vocabulary in the day in which we live. So some of you who are not that old weren't here, naturally. I'm picking on Ilya this morning because he's up in the front seat and he's got a great suit on, wonderful tie, and a great smile. And so consequently, you haven't heard this word before, and I'm sure you probably have not used it in a sentence. First, we're going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to give you the word. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's the word. I'm going to have you say it after I tell you what the word is, just so you kind of cement it in your mind. Adiaphorism. Come on, Matthew, ready? Adiaphorism. If you're taking notes and you do not know how to spell it, let me help you. A-D-I-A-P-H-O-R-I-S-M. Now, in the original language, in the Greek language, you could also take that word and drop the I-S-M off the end of it and just put an A there, and it would be a diaphora. Now, that's a big word, and maybe some of you have never heard of it before unless you spend your nights reading the dictionary. How many do that? Webster's Dictionary, you take it and you read it every night and learn? Nobody? Okay. The definition of the word brings us to a movement that is abreast in Christianity, but even if you're in that particular kind of a movement, you don't know what the word means because you've never heard of it before. But it's prevalent within churches, even churches like ours and even our church. It brings that whole idea to the surface because the lifestyle of some is even promoted by the pulpits in some churches is leading in an opposite direction of what the scripture has to say. The word defined is this, especially in what we would call Protestant Christianity, or the world would call. It is the view that things not specifically forbidden by the scriptures may be treated with indifference. So just a single word definition of adiaphorism would be adiaphorism equals indifference. Now, some of you are going to have to go to Webster's Dictionary to try to figure out what indifference means. But the idea is, of course, I don't care, it doesn't matter, but let me bring it down to where it really got used centuries ago, and now it is not used, but the philosophy of it is just bombarding us within Christianity as a whole. If we were to go back to the 1500s, 1400s, 1500s, there was a problem that came to the then world-renowned church, which was Roman Catholicism. The Holy Roman Empire was in play. And then there came this fellow by the name of Martin Luther. Have you heard of him? And Martin Luther, then of course, from reading the scriptures, found this passage of scripture, many places in the script, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that said, the just shall live by faith. And he, as a monk, then became born again, I believe, and trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And he is responsible for what today is known as Lutheranism. In the beginning, Lutheranism and Catholicism were at odds with one another. As a matter of fact, they hated Martin Luther so much that they actually just wanted to kill him, and that we're not going to go into his history. But he brought up, or his people brought up, he had a lot of priests who defected and became Christians, and he sent them out, and they preached the gospel wherever they went, like a spider web went out there from Germany. There were certain things that are not written in the Bible, like a pope. You don't find a pope anywhere in the scripture. And so they were charging him with being indifferent to the pope. Vestments, in other words, the clothing that the priests would wear, that set them apart from the laity. And there was clergy and laity. Understand? And so they would charge him with being a diaphora. Because there's no place in scripture that says you should or you shouldn't. Should I wear this kind of collar or should I wear the other kind of a clerical collar that you can go into a religious bookstore and buy? It doesn't say you should or you shouldn't in scripture. And so they said he was a diaphora or he was indifferent to these things and they brought charges against him. You get the idea? So it was all in a religious context that the word became used in the religious settings of those days. Now, words have a way of working their way into society in a different way that they were used before. What's going on today? Today, the scripture, listen very carefully, the scripture doesn't say, thou shalt not drink Budweiser beer. Did you hear the specifics? Hear the specifics? Therefore, it's okay to drink Budweiser beer. Understand? If I could go back to my childhood, the scripture nowhere says that you should not smoke Camel cigarettes. Because that's what I stole from my dad out of the cupboard. Okay. He liked Marlboros after a while, and then he went to menthol and burned my lips. So I went to Corn Silk. You don't want to drink. Don't ever do that. Anyway. Because it doesn't say it in the scripture, then it's okay. Understand? So we come to this idea that is floating to the through the church today, everywhere, that says, unless the Bible says something very specifically, it must be okay to do it. If it doesn't have a prohibition against it, or a admonition to do it, then it must be okay to go ahead and do something or modify whatever it says. I have said this before, you're going to get tired of me saying it, but I am running into a group of Christians who say that what the Bible clearly teaches is not so. So therefore my behavior or my actions are justified. And they wouldn't use the word because they don't know what it means, by the adiaphorism that I believe. I am indifferent to what Scripture says. Understand? Are you getting the picture? Okay. So contrary to all this, the Apostle Paul has written to us some things to the Corinthian church, who, by the way, were engaged in adiaphorism as a word or as a philosophy. They were indifferent to a lot of things. For example, they could go to the temple of Adelphi, that's the wrong name. That's love. I've forgotten her name, the goddess, and where sexual orgies were the form of worship. Completely wrong. But they forgot about something, which we're going to be looking at in just a second. They forgot who they were in Jesus Christ. They forgot that they were the temple of the living God and of the Spirit of God. And so they began to engage in things that were not right. So we're going to look at the following things. Number one, the unbelievable vagueness in the Corinthians' belief system, in their faith. Number two, the incredible excuses and vindication of their sin. And number three, the emancipating truth that would free them from sin's bondage. Father, we thank you for opportunity. And we pray that thou would bless as we look at the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, staying in chapter number 6, as you've turned there, I want you to take a look just briefly at verses 15, 16, and verse 19. I'm not going to reread them, but that's what I'm going to be getting, where I'm going to be getting what they believed as far as their faith was concerned, or should I say the opposite, what they didn't believe. Verses 15 and 16. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. They say, well, how does that have any relevance on the church today? In an article about 3 years ago in Christianity Today, the many articles were dealing with the fact that according to them and their survey from Christianity Today, and I do not recommend that unless you're going to be digging into looking at what the other side has to say. Here's what they found out, that young people, and when I say young people, I mean people from 40 years old and down, are now engaging in living together as and claiming to be born-again Christians, and it's okay, and it's even being promoted by many pastors. So marriage is not being taking place. So they are indifferent to marriage. Understand? Now, what does God say? God said that if a man and woman want to be with one another, they ought to be married to one another. And by the way, only one, not two or three or four. Only one. So he is engaging here people in Corinth who are going after, in a religious context, they were going after harlots who were employed at the temple dedicated to the goddess. And he's saying, and I want to emphasize a word, first of all, that they are members of the body of Christ. The word members, melos, or it means a limb or as a member of a body. And so pastors just said that we're going to have a meeting next Sunday and members vote. That means members. We're part of a body of believers in a locality. It's used metaphorically, denoting the functions of members in relationship to an entire body. How many of you have members in your body? Would you please raise your hand? You have just risen a what? A member, okay? Isn't it a wonderful thing that you have members of your body? I have met people who are missing part of their body, and so they have a lack of the use of that, and sometimes when they get a foot or leg or something cut off or an arm or whatever it might be, they have that phantom feelings that they're still there and it might even get itchy. So it's all the nerve endings go there, the blood vessels and so on. So metaphorically, the actions then of the members showing or revealing something about the corporate personality of the whole body. Are my members doing what my mind is telling them to do? If you don't understand that, the answer is yes. Okay? So my mind just said to my fingers, flex. Put your arms out and so on. When it does, says do jumping jacks, I do jump. It's very elementary. Do you understand that? Walk and you walk. So the actions of my members reveal something about me. The idea is consistent throughout the Old Testament, or New Testament. Let me read some things to you from Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, the eye as a member. Does the eye make a decision on its own? No, but it is a vehicle through which I perceive what my mind tells it to perceive. Can my eye see or look at that which is immoral? Understand? It is the vehicle through which the portrait of what I am seeing is communicated to my mind. So if your eye offend thee, he says, plug it out, because it's one of your members. And then that the whole body shouldn't perish, he goes on. If your right hand offend thee, do what? Cut it off. Now, does my hand have a mind all of its own? Let me tell you, there's sometimes after I get finished working in the garden about 8 o'clock at night that my thumb goes, and it may have a mind of its own because it's cramping, okay? But my mind is saying, you're in pain. Don't, you know, get that out of there and stretch it out. But that hand can't make a decision all on its own, can it? This hand cannot do good or evil all on its own. But it could do good or evil depending upon what's going on in here. Understand? So this member is acting in a way that is being commanded to act. And again, I like the eye, if the hand offend thee, cut it off, and so on and so forth. Now, Jesus is not asking us literally to pluck out our eye or to cut off our hand. He is not after us doing self-mutilation. But he's talking about radical amputation of that, cutting away that which is causing offense to a holy God. The tongue. Y'all have a tongue? Y'all use it? Isn't a wonderful thing? Could it be used for good or evil? For blessing or cursing? Bitter water and sweet water come out of the same fountain. You go out to our little fountain out here and you put your little cup under and you press one of the buttons and water comes out and it's nice and cold. And the next time you put it in there and it's water you can't stand. But nobody's changed the bottle. Does that happen? No, it doesn't happen. Okay. The tongue is described in Scripture over and over again, but in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13, the tongue is described, in James chapter 5 and verses 5 through 10. It's described in many ways. First is a member, a little member. How big is your tongue? Comparison to your whole body. Some of us have long tongues, some of us short tongues. How many of you can touch your nose with your tongue or touch your chin? And have taught your children or grandchildren to do that. Okay, gross, right? No, not what you're... Anyway, it's a little member. But how great a matter a little fire kindles. How many arguments are started with this? I had an uncle. He's been dead for many, many years. His name was John. My brother is named after him. We used to go to a little place called Nardone's Restaurant in West Pittston. Some of you may have gone there. And every morning, the brothers and the cousins would go for coffee. Well, my Uncle John would come in, and he would start the owner, Mr. Nardone, and his wife, Mrs. Nardone. I don't know their first names. We only called them Mr. and Mrs. And he would start them arguing and then pay his bill and walk out laughing. And they would argue for the next 2 or 3 hours about whatever it is that he poked at them and pushed the buttons and so on. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. That way in your house? It's a member. The tongue can destroy. Things like a wildfire consumes a forest. Paul warns the believers in Rome about yielding their members to the wrong master. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. In chapter 6 and verse 19, he goes on, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness, unto righteousness and holiness. So decision needs to be made. To whom am I yielding? This hand that doesn't have a mind of its own, this eye that doesn't have a mind of its own, this tongue that doesn't have a mind of its own, needs me to yield to the correct master. I am used to yielding it to the wrong one. That's the default setting in all of us. We go the wrong direction. Paul also describes tensions that the believers experience in this life. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. Paul is confused about his own life. There are things in life that I don't want to do, and yet I find myself doing them. Been there? There are things that I want to do in life, and I find myself not doing them. And that's what he's saying. Been there? And he is saying that I see a law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul is instructing us as the body of Christ then in 1 Corinthians. Look, if you will, to chapter number 12. And look at verses 12 and 14, these three verses. For as the body is one. Now look up here. How many bodies do you see? Don't say anything about my weight, Matt. How many bodies, you know, you go to that little place that's put a penny in the scale and it says one at a time, please. How many bodies do you see? One. Symmetrical. A nostril on each side, an eye on each side, an ear on each side, right? Okay, cheek on each side. Simple. Arm on each side, leg on each side, five toes on each side, although I do have a cousin, Matt, who has six toes on each side. Where did she come from? To me, when I was a little kid, she was better than the circus. Six toes on each side. I don't know why. Okay, let's go on. So it says here in these verses, for as the body is one and hath many members. Think of how many parts there are to your body. I don't mean just hands and fingers and so on. I mean how many bones, how many muscles, how many nerve endings, how many blood vessels and veins and organs on the inside that compose this entire being that there is. Some have great functions. Like, I like that my heart is functioning. Amen? I like that my lungs are functioning. I have an appendix. I still have an appendix. Some of you don't have an appendix. My wife doesn't have an appendix. I remember the day when she had an appendix attack as she was a student nurse. And she went from being on the floor to a gurney to the operating room, and the doctor took out her appendix almost immediately. It was done. Okay. I remember that. So she has one. I have one. She doesn't have one. I'm better than she is. I'm more complete. No, I'm not. Okay. Because it's kind of a dead thing that's out there. And when it does get infected, you got to remove it. But we're one body. We have one body. So those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, although we are many, we comprise how many bodies in Christ? One. Whether you're a member of this church or you're not a member of this church, if you know Christ as your Savior, we are in the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so you're getting this fact down. All right, now let's go on just a little further. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and the word baptized means to be placed into, just like when pastor takes a candidate for baptism, a newly saved individual, or somebody just has not been baptized after a while, and places them down into the water and brings them up out of the water. So we are baptized into the body of Christ, and we are placed in that body specifically by the Spirit of God's operation. You didn't know it happened the day you got saved, did you? It was a Bible doctrine that you didn't know about. You just understood that you were a sinner and you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the moment that you got saved, the Spirit of God took you and placed you into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, you found out about that as you read the Scripture and came to church and learned some more things about the Word of God. Let's go on a little further. Whether we be Jew or Gentiles. Well, under the word Gentile, it means all different kind of races and nationalities. Black, red, white, yellow, green, purple, fuchsia. Doesn't matter. Because the soul of an individual who is not Jewish trusts Christ as his Savior, same way as those that on the day of Pentecost got saved. We got saved, and because we got saved in the same way, the blood of Christ cleansed us from all our sin, and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave us access under the heavenly throne room, and there we made our petition, and Christ saved us. We all became the member of the same body. It's called the new birth. And we're born again. Praise God. Not only are we Jews and Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, doesn't matter your station in life. We have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now look at verse number 18. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I am so thankful that when I look at you and you walked in this morning, that your nose wasn't upside down. Would that cause you to stare? I have met people with, because of cancer, have no nose. Okay? Pray for them, you know, but wow. I'm thankful that I do not have an index finger sticking out of the top of my head. Because God put where we're supposed to be, right here. Amen? Or an ear on my chin sticking out. That would be ridiculous. At least we would think it would be ridiculous. But God has specifically in our body designed it. I am thankful for the way that he has designed it. But in the same fashion, he has placed you and me in his body. In particular, because each of these things, and these things, these things, these things, this thing, that thing, everything inside that you can't see has a function. Aren't you glad it's working okay? Praise the Lord. Dave will understand this. I went to the cardiologist because it's been like 6 or 7 years since I've seen them. Because the last time I was there, Dave, they said, don't call us, we'll call you for your next appointment. I'm a literalist, so I didn't call. So they called and they said, hey, we were going through our files and you haven't been here in a while. I said, yeah, that's true, but I'm okay. Well, you don't know that. And so we got hauled in and, you know, police escort and so on. We went, and so I'm thankful for this little tiny watch that my kids got me for Father's Day a couple of years ago, because it takes my, you know, that chart that you get whenever I do exercise and so on. She looked at that and she said, wonderful, we don't have to do anything. Praise the Lord. Except they did increase my medication. Anyway, glad everything works. Let me ask you this question, totally separate message. We'll take an offering for it later. Are you a heart in the church? A lung? Or are you an appendix? You know? What are you doing? What are you doing as a member of the body of Christ? Are you just simply sitting, doing absolutely nothing but collecting waste? What are you doing? Or are you helping to pump the vital nutrients and oxygen throughout all the muscles, through the lungs, through the brain, helping in absolutely every way? Which one of those two organs would describe you? That's receive an offering later, Pastor, for that. That's, you know, the doctor has come, made a house call. Verse 20 and 27, but you are, now ye are the body of Christ and members, and I like this word in particular. So here's the real baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that he has taken every one of us as new believers, and he has placed us in the magnificent body of Christ that's called the church. The way that this member acts affects every other member. Have you ever had a member inside of you not function properly, and how did it make the rest of you feel? Correct? Okay. Some of you have, like my wife, had appendicitis so badly that it had to come out. Some of us have gone in the woods too many times and we got this diverticulitis that settled in over here. Ever hear of the diverticulitis? It's the diverticulitis that you picked up. Okay. And every now and then with whatever we eat, if it's got a couple of, don't you like my jokes? Anyway, it settles in there and I get this incredible pain right on the side over here. And I'm always concerned that the pain's going to mean that something's got to be done over in this particular direction, right about my belt line. It affects the whole body. Whenever I go to a restaurant, I have to ask, on this sandwich that I'm about to get, do you put mayonnaise or salad dressing? Because something about mayonnaise, and a chef has described it to us, and why it does this to me, but it just makes me sick all over. I don't need to put mayonnaise in my belly. Just makes you sick all over. One member of a local assembly out of sorts with God is never alone. One backslider, one who's gone into deep sin, never leaves the rest of the church alone. The rest of the church is always, always affected by that. Think about it. You're a member of the body of Christ. What disharmony is in there in your life between you and the Lord? What disharmony is in your life between other believers? What disharmony is going on that is causing an upset in the body of Christ because a member is out of sort? So they didn't grasp that their bodies were the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 6 and verse 19 again. And note this exclamatory interrogative that he gives to us. In other words, I don't read the first word of chapter 6, verse 19 this way. What? I read it, what? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? What? You're not your own. Don't raise your hand, but don't we like to act like we're our own? I'm in charge of this ship. I'm the captain of this ship. I'll raise the sails or lower them when I want, and I'll tell the oarsmen to row whenever I want them to row, or I'll come into port, or whatever port it might be, wherever I want to go. I'm the captain of this ship. The day you got saved, there was a new captain who could see over the horizon and beyond the clouds. He understands everything that's coming your way and everything that was in the past. He understands the direction you should go and the guidance that is given to you by the Word of God, and he tells us what we ought to do. But I want to tell you that as far as this guy is concerned, there are some times when I've got issues with the captain. How about you? Because I don't want to do what the captain has to say because I think I've got a better way. No, the Spirit of God has come into my life, and he has called me the temple, and it's used by God, and it's clearly used by God to give us an illustration of what has gone on in the Old Testament. There's a developing thought throughout time that corresponds to the dwelling of our Heavenly Father by way of looking at this word temple from old time religions, not Judaism, because the temple became a place that was constructed for gods, small g, and it was used for sacrifice and worship for gods, small g. But then later it became used in the Old Testament as a word that was exclusively used for the temple of Jehovah, where the sacrifices were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and the worship of Jehovah took place, and it became the central place of Jewish life and worship. And so now using this term to describe the members of the body of Christ, the church, Paul speaks of us as, one, a redeemed people who have become the dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God? Don't you know this, that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, what's he talking about? A physical building? No, he's talking about me. He's talking about this person as a temple of the Spirit of God. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the body of the believer is now the place where the Spirit of God dwells. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And here's this phrase that is so troubling. You are not your own. So troubling to us. If you want to get the significance of all of this, I need you to go back to the Old Testament. We're not going to do it now for the sake of time. But in 1 Kings 8, and then in later on, if you will look at 1 Kings 8, specifically verses 54 to 57, and then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 1 to 3, you will note the dedication of Solomon's temple. And you will see the construction of it, and you will see the dedication of it, and you will see the prayer as Solomon dropped to his knees and lifted his hands for the glory of God. He's blessing the Lord, and he's praising him for not failing in his promises to Israel. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, if you will look there, you will see the response of God to the prayer of Solomon. That the glory of the Lord came and filled the temple, and the priests who were working inside the temple could not stand it for the Shekinah glory that filled that temple. And that is the same filling that he is talking about that has happened to you and I. Understand that? So you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So how dare I do anything with this member of Christ's body or this temple of the Spirit of God that brings reproach upon the Savior? Remember our main topic, adiaphorism. What does it mean? Tell me. I'm indifferent to the things of God. It doesn't matter if I drink, if I smoke, if I curse, if I cohabit, it doesn't matter. If I tell dirty jokes, it doesn't matter. If I watch pornography, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. I'm saved by grace. Are you saved? You're the temple of the Holy God, of a holy God. Somewhere the Corinthians lost the understanding of this great truth. It was fresh. But let me ask you this, has the 21st century church also lost this great truth? I'll submit to you that it has. Very quickly, look at back at chapter 6 and verse 12. Here are their excuses. All things are lawful for me. Excuses. Hey, I'm saved by grace. You know, I'm not saved by the law. I don't have to check off boxes. And no, you don't. Grace is grace, and we cannot diminish it. We cannot add to it. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. And the grace of God has saved us. We praise the Lord for that as we, by faith, have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand that it is nothing that I can do in order to bring me to the Savior or the salvation experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. But it doesn't give me the opportunity to have an excuse that says, since I'm saved by grace, I can do anything I want to do. Romans chapter 6 speaks to that. The excuses that we give are nails used to build a house of failure. Some Christians are having a very difficult time in their Christian life. You know why? They don't follow the Word of God. I said, Pastor, that's too simple. Well, God didn't make it hard. Do you understand what I'm saying? God did not make it hard. Just follow what the Word of God has to say. Barnes says this phrase of excuses or all things are lawful. He says, God has formed all things for our use, and there can be no evil if we use them. I remember doing a larger study on music in the church and how it should be used, of reading some of the proponents of the contemporary movement that is out there, and they're saying this, that everything that is out there in the world can be used because God is the author of it all. I question whether or not they've read their Bible. You know, I just question that, because I can point to Scripture that says just the opposite. Yes, God is the creator of things, but there is a defiler of everything that God has created, and that's our arch enemy. All things is meant here that nothing is unlawful. That's what the Corinthians were saying. And this is seen in the application of two things in which the Corinthians were indulging. Number one, meats for the belly and the bellies for meat. They were goring themselves. It has all the markings of a proverb. And when used by the Corinthians, it might go something like this. God has made us with an appetite for food, and he has made food adapted to such appetites, and it is right, therefore, to indulge in luxurious living. And so let's banquet. It's like the Islam that they claim that there's 40 days of fast. It's only during the daytime. At nighttime, from sundown to sunup, it's a feast. Okay, they gore themselves, so don't buy this holiness that is going out there. It's not there. It's the same philosophy here. The word belly, literally the stomach. As such, it's used to enhance the argument that God created natural appetite and it's right to eat to the full and drink to the extent that this appetite created by God can be satisfied. But Paul points out that these will not last and will ultimately be destroyed in verse number 13. But God shall destroy both it and them. So in this life, we find that we are making provisions for the flesh, which soon are to perish, and we're not spending time nourishing the soul. I have a little hobby horse. I know Christians who love Facebook. Anybody there? And I know Christians who love to post things on Facebook. Anybody there? And I know Christians who love to post things like a bottle of wine on a coffee table with a glass next to it with statements saying, there's nothing like coming home to my easy chair and a cold glass of wine. That's a deaphorism. I find nothing better to come home to my recliner, put my feet up, take a nap, and maybe have a little time of prayer, and maybe have a little time of Bible study because my Bible is right next to my recliner. I have yet to see a Bible next to the bottle of wine. I say, why are you on that? Because the Bible says, look not on the wine when it's red, when it moveth itself aright. Can't get any clearer than that. Sorry. Says God. God says, don't do it. Now let's leap from food to fornication. Verses 13. Now the body is not for fornication. You see what Paul's doing? He is taking them from something that could be, well, you know, yeah, everybody's got to eat, which is true. If you don't eat, you're going to die. But how much do you eat? What do you eat? That would be the issue. And so now he leaps to something that was going on in their lives. But for the Lord and for the... Now the body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord. What's this body for? I am not my... Oh, did you get that? I'm not my own. This body is for the Lord. The argument is this, that since God gave us an appetite for food and it's not wrong to gratify our belly, it cannot be wrong to satisfy our sexual hunger either. And this is natural and expected. That's what was going on at Corinth. Paul's now saying that the body was not designed for licentiousness, but to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he say within the realm of marriage that sexuality is not to be? No, didn't say that. If you want to find the results of that, go down to Ephrata, and there's a Shaker village down there. You want to know what happened to the Shakers? They believe that you should never, ever have a sexual relationship with your wife or with your husband. How many Shakers are left? Now, that deserves a big theological conclusion. Do you want to hear it? Get your pens out. Duh. All right. Let's go on a little further. What starts, for example, because I've had many individuals say this to me, we only social drink. Every alcoholic started with one drink. Listening? Listen carefully. Every person that's been hooked on pornography started with one view. Just one view. Understand? Any person who has been devoted to going to the prostitutes had a first time. Every person who was stolen had a first time. Understand? There's always been a first time. And none of them ever thought that they were ever going to have to pay a larger price for that first time. So I think God knows what he's talking about. What's the emancipating truth? Look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not, but all things edify not. First of all things are not expedient. In other words, all things do not profit my walk with Christ and my testimony for him. Some things are injurious. Some things are harmful. For example, some things might produce a scandal. They may be unintentional. I could remember, we would remember Dr. Hettinger. Okay. I remember him telling me in his office that he had a situation that had occurred. I don't know the people's names, but there was a lady that came to him and said, so-and-so, one of our deacons, I saw going into a bar on such and such a day this week. I think, Pastor, we need to deal with this. And so he wouldn't let things alone. And so he went to the man and he said, did you indeed go into a bar? And he said, yeah, I had to. He said, why did you do that? He said, because I'm an insurance agent and I'm collecting a bill. And that was the only place I could go get my money from the guy who owned the bar. He said, did you go in there to drink? He said, no. But a rumor was started. And the man had to stand before the church and give an explanation of what he was doing. Wow. But what if he did? Would a scandal be brought because he's a representative of the church? It might lead others to sin. If they see me doing something, it might lead others to do the same thing and then go beyond. There's this old statement that what we do in moderation as parents, our children will do in excess. Paul gives instructions concerning meat. Chapter 8 and verse 13. Wherefore, now listen carefully, because we've lost this concept. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The idea here is, I am doing something that offends my brother. Later in the book of Romans, he says, he uses a weak and a strong brother. But consequently, it's not about the meat. It doesn't say here that thou shalt not eat pork, right? In the context, it was meat that was dedicated to false gods. And a brother who just came out of that system and has just gotten saved sees you sitting down to meat that have been dedicated to the false gods might take it wrong. And so the onus is upon me as the stronger brother that says, if I do that, I might offend Matthew. So you know what? I don't want to offend Matthew, either one of you. So I won't do it. Oh, but remember, in the society in which we live, I'm the captain of my ship, and God is not going to tell me what I can eat and what I can't. Understand? All right. But yet is the Lord? The answer is yes. Therefore, if whatever does not pass the test of being profitable, and so if it's not profitable, it's hurtful, I'll abstain from it. I'll do what? I won't do it. I will not allow something to control my life so that I am subdued by it. I will not become a slave to it. A good number of years ago, I was having a conversation with a young man. And he said, oh, Pastor, he said, I think you're wrong. The Bible does not say that I can't drink. It just says don't get drunk. And I said, you got to explain this to me because that's not what I read in my Bible. Yes, the Bible does say don't get drunk. But the Bible also seems to indicate to me that abstinence is the way to go. And he said, no. He says, here's what I do before I go into a bar. He said, I weigh myself. And when I weigh myself, then I have a formula and I calculate how much alcohol I can consume within an hour without getting drunk. My answer to that, Ilya, was this. I think that the alcohol has you under so much control that you cannot see that you are a slave to it. Because anything that I do that takes that much work for me not to be in violation of the Word of God, at least in my mind, is a problem. And I'm under its control. And some people are under control of their telephone, the one on your side. Some people are being controlled by alcohol. Some people by potato chips. Some people by whatever that is out there, their television or whatever it might be. You understand that this covers a broad range of things, of anything that brings me under control. Could be rumors or gossip, whatever it might be. Gambling. Possessions. So what does Paul do? Look at chapter 9, verse 27. I keep under my body. His body is a member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You following the thought pattern? I'm a member of the body of Christ the day I got saved. The day I got saved, the Spirit of God came and dwelt within me, and I became a member of the body of Christ. And so what he says in verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, and that is unusable by God. So whether the appendix placed by God in our body was used as a major function in the past, and it probably was, and it's become atrophied today because of our diets. What good is it? The only thing that it does for us, it gets inflamed and has to get taken out. So I will only do those things that edify and build. I will not be indifferent to anything that the Bible has to say on the positive side. I will take the application of the broad spectrum of some of the things that God says in general and apply them to the principle, all things are not expedient, all things don't profit me. I will not be brought under the power of any, and make that analysis on what I do. You say, oh, brother, you're making Christianity really hard. No. Once you get the gist of it, it's not real hard. It's kind of real easy. Okay. Most of us know what to do and what not to do. We just don't want to do right. The Bible uses the criteria for my answer. It's going to regulate things. It'll regulate things like your entertainment, how you dress, how you talk, your conduct in general, in public and in private. And the list could go on and on. It'll regulate what you watch on TV, how you spend and use your money, the possessions that you have. There's a broad spectrum here. And a deaphorism does not need to be considered on my part. It needs to be defeated. I do not need to be a person who is indifferent to these things. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for the opportunity. We're looking to you, my Heavenly Father, that thou would do great things among us, and Lord, that thou would help us to defeat and disarm and dismantle this idea that maybe none of us have heard the word before, but it is certainly out there in the realm of Christianity today, that it just doesn't matter. I'm saved by grace, and who cares? Well, we are saved by grace. And we should not sin because we're saved by grace. We shouldn't prove how good you are to save us by grace by the amount of sin that we do. We should order our life, not because we have to earn our salvation, but because we are saved and you love us and we want to love you back. And because of this relationship with you in love, our fellowship needs to be stellar. We need to always keep on the good graces of our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Our prayer is that if someone doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they might come to him today. And our prayer is that if there's a believer, Lord, who has been on the edge of a deaphorism but just didn't know it, about a person just not caring, I pray today that you'll make them care a lot, that they are members of the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we'll thank you for the work that you'll do in their lives. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, just say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. There's a need in my life, but it is a need of salvation. I need to come to know Jesus Christ today. I need to stop fooling around with religion, and I need to have life eternal. Because if the truth be known, I don't know if I were to die today if I'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Just say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need Christ." Would you slip your hand up for prayer right where you're seated and say, "Pray for me. I need to be born again." Is there one like that today? "Pray for me. I need Christ." Christian, are you here this morning? And although you may not have known the word before, does a deaphorism describe some of the areas of your life? I'm not saying all areas, but you are just not too serious about some things. And you need to make a decision today. Would you make that decision? I'm pleading with you. We need members of the body of Christ that act like they're members of the body of Christ. If that's you, would you slip your hand up for prayer? Thank you. God bless. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless. Thank you, each one. Thank you. God bless. Any others? Don't hesitate. The devil will try to take away. Thank you. May put him down. Thank you. The devil will try to take this all away from you. Say, "I can go on the way I am." And I want to tell you that life will not be better. It'll be miserable. One more time. Did you need to raise your hand? Raise it now. Not going to call your name. Thank you. God bless. God bless. Father, thanks for these hands. We look to you that thou would just work in our lives. I raise mine with them, Lord. None of us are immune of this adiaphora. Lord, that thou would help us to be individuals who really do care, who really do work at exemplifying a person who is a member of the body of Christ, where the Spirit of God dwells, and we are the temple of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.